6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, the one Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha was serving them, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of fragrant oil, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this fragrant oil sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what was put in it. Jesus answered, "Leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Then a large crowd of the Jews learned he was there. They came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, the one he'd raised from the dead. Therefore, the chief priests decided to kill Lazarus, also because he was the reason many of the Jews were deserting them and believing in Jesus. The next day, when the large crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches and went out to meet him. They kept shouting, "Hosanna! He who comes in the name of the Lord is the Blessed One, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. Just as it is written, "Fear no more, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Meanwhile, the crowd, which had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify. This is also why the crowd met him, because they heard he had done this sign. Then the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now some Greeks were among those who went up to worship at the festival. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and requested of him, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus replied to them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I assure you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces a large crop. The one who loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant also will be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But that is why I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said it was thunder. Others said that an angel had spoken to him. Jesus responded, "This voice came not for me, but for you. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. As for me, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." He said this to signify what kind of death he was about to die. Then the crowd replied to him, "We have heard from the scripture that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus answered, "The light will be with you only a little longer. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness doesn't overtake you. The one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." Jesus said this, and then went away and hid from them.
Thanks, Josh. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Adrian, and it is fantastic to see you here today. Welcome to Northmead Anglican Churches. Welcome to Good Friday and the opportunity to celebrate the majesty and the glory and the power of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who died for us. It's a great day for us to be here together. It's a great day for us to celebrate and rejoice that Jesus has died to rescue us. So why don't I lead us in prayer now as we come to consider God's word and to listen to the God of the universe speak to us in his son Jesus. Let's pray that he would help us to be able to hear him. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that you speak to us and that in Jesus Christ we see you clearly and perfectly in all of your love and in all of your glory. And we pray this morning, Father, that we would truly know you as we know Jesus, and that we would understand your glory, and that we would live for you and give you everything. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this morning's passage, we see this remarkable truth that Jesus Christ, the perfect one, intentionally, purposefully, in a planned, intentional way, heads towards his own death. Now, it's surprising, isn't it? Because as humans, we spend so much of our time running away from death. We run away from the idea of death. We try to run away from the reality of death. We're trying to run away all the time. I think we try to do it in a few different ways. Sometimes I think we just try to pretend death isn't there and it isn't going to happen to us. Either because we're young, when you're young you're thinking, oh, it's a long way away, you hardly ever think about death. It seems so far away. Or for those of us who aren't so young, we try hard to make it look like we still are young through cosmetic surgery or the cosmetics industry or a whole bunch of different ways. We try to make it look like we're still young and we aren't actually any closer to death because we don't want to think about it. We think if we never talk about it, if we just ignore it, maybe it'll go away. Billions of dollars are spent to try and make us safe from death. If we have 27 airbags in our car, if we have amazing sensors and cameras and medical procedures and surgery, and we also run away from the reality of death, I think, when we try to lie to ourselves and pretend that death isn't that bad. Have you noticed that whenever they announce in the news a famous person has died, it is always, every single time, that they passed peacefully surrounded by family and friends. Every time. Those famous people have got their lives sorted out so much that even death they can get in a beautiful way. It's because we're trying to soften the idea of death. And we say, you know, they're on the great golf course up in the sky. Or they're looking down on us even now. They're having fun. They're in a better place. Or they're actually still with us, as long as we remember them. As if somehow the memories of someone are the same as actually having your loved one with you. But we're trying to run away from the reality of death. In the end, I think we try to run desperately away from death just by distracting ourselves. We fill our lives with so much work and leisure, holidays and possessions, with entertainment and experiences. We just fill our eyes and we fill our hearts with as much as we can to avoid the emptiness that will come if we stop and let ourselves really think about life in the face of inevitable death, life that we cannot hold on to. We keep trying to run away from death. Never works. Death always intrudes. But you see, Jesus is different. Jesus spends his life and his ministry intentionally heading towards his death from the beginning of his life, even from before. From the beginning of his ministry, Jesus has had this purpose. He's had this goal. going to his death. Not in some morbid way, oh, it's pointless, it's useless, why go on, I've given up hope, I have nothing to live for. No, he moves towards Jerusalem. He moves towards his arrest and his wrongful conviction. He moves towards his brutal execution because it is God's great plan to save us and to save the world. He doesn't run away. He heads towards his death because it means our life. He heads towards his rejection because it means our forgiveness. He heads towards his suffering because it means our rescue. But our passage today says it means even more than that. From John 12, we see that Jesus knows what he has to do to save us. He knows what's coming and he doesn't shrink back from it. He knows that death is on its way for him. And in our passage, we get this strange combination of scenes. Did you notice it? Right there at the beginning, in verses 1 to 11, we see preparations for Jesus' burial. Jesus says, I'm leaving. You won't have me much longer. But then immediately afterwards, in verses 12 to 18, we see him received with adoration and acclaim, and the city rejoices at the coming of their king. Here is your king coming. And so we're left to wonder, how do those two fit together? Jesus is about to die and be buried. Jesus is about to be made king. How do they work together? Well, let's look a little bit more closely at the passage. We start with Jesus having dinner with his friends. He's having dinner with Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, who Jesus has just raised from the dead by speaking back in chapter 11. And I suspect if you'd been dead for 4 days, you're in a tomb, the funeral's happened, it's all everyone's moved on, and then someone comes and brings you back to life. I wouldn't be surprised if you wanted to throw him a party to say thank you. And so there they are at this dinner, and they're reclining at the table. And this is one of those features of the Bible that I think we want to bring back. It's in God's Word that you need to lie down when you're eating your dinner. Jesus did it. Good enough for him. But anyway, they're reclining at the table. I bet he didn't have to use his knives and forks. Anyway, so Mary, they're having dinner. And Mary does this remarkable thing. She takes half a kilo of this extremely expensive fragrant oil, this precious perfume, and she pours it on Jesus' feet. And she wipes his feet with her hair. And we're told that this is pure and expensive nard. I love the word nard. I have no idea what it is. But it reminds me of lard. And so, you know, actually it's Mother's Day in a few weeks' time. You don't know what to get? Get her some nard. Just get her a beautiful bottle of nard. In fact, does it come in a bottle? Or is it like a quivering cube? I don't know what it is. But this stuff is worth a fortune. Verse 5 tells us it's a year's wages. The average Australian wage is $60,000. The average full-time Australian wage, $75,000. Can you imagine someone pouring out $75,000 worth of perfume and oil to rub into someone's feet? Now you see in verse 5 that Judas has a bit of a whinge about this. He said, what are you doing? This should have been sold. Should have been given to the poor. What a waste of money. But it's a hollow protest from him, isn't it? It kind of reminds me of what we see these days so much on social media, where people just love to judge and look down on others by pointing out other people's faults and mistakes. We love to look like we're the concerned ones, and we love to slam others. In fact, it's a national sport in Australia now to see who can be the first to slam someone on social media. It's like Judas here. He actually doesn't care. But it sounds good to say it. In fact, the reason why he really does care is he's the money keeper for the disciples, and it turns out he's got his hands in the money bag. He's stealing the money. That's why he's like, I wanted that. But Mary's action, wow. She thinks Jesus is really worth something. Now, of course, Jesus did just raise her brother from the dead, so no wonder she's grateful. But I think Mary understands even more than that how precious and how valuable Jesus is, because verse 3 we're told, in fact, that Mary anointed Jesus' feet. She didn't just hand him the nard as a gift. She anointed his feet. The word anointed is a very special term. It comes from the Old Testament, and the word there in the Old Testament original language is Messiah, the anointed one. The New Testament uses the word Christ, anointed one. Mary recognizes who Jesus is. She knows how precious he is, how valuable he is. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's God's anointed king. He's the special chosen one who God promised thousands of years before who's going to save us. She sees it and she knows it. And so he is worth everything to her. And we see that the house is filled with the fragrance of this beautiful oil, just like a scene from the temple, where people would go to worship God and the temple would be filled with the fragrance of the offering, the pleasing aroma of people worshiping God. Except here, Jesus is going to be the sacrifice. The God of the universe has come to be with his people and to die for his people. $75,000 is nothing. But more than that, this scene is pointing to Jesus' death, isn't it? We know Judas is about to betray him. But Jesus says, verse 7, that what Mary is doing is actually preparing him for his burial. Jesus' life had begun, hadn't it, with fragrant oil and incense. That first Christmas, the wise men brought frankincense and myrrh, these expensive, very expensive gifts of oil and fragrant perfume to celebrate his birth, the birth of the king. Here, Jesus' life is about to end with another gift of fragrant oil and incense, because this is what Jesus has always been heading to. Jesus was born in order to die for us. That's why he came. And so Lazarus, the dead man who kind of represents us, has been brought to life, where Jesus, the living one, the author of life, is about to be brought to death. And then Jesus makes this most brazen of statements there in verse 8, that he is more important than the poor. Did you see that? Now, sure, he knows that Judas actually couldn't care less about the poor, but he doesn't say that. He says, you will always have the poor. You will always have the opportunity and the responsibility to look after the poor. You should do that. But right now, it is better for you to blow $75,000 on me than to save it for the poor. That is a big call, isn't it? But Jesus doesn't hesitate in making it. He is worth so much. Jesus is so precious. He is so valuable. Just being with him and listening to him and knowing him and being known by him, being in his presence ought to be the greatest joy, the greatest pleasure there is, and is more important than our immediate physical needs. So the question I have for you this morning is Jesus this precious to you? Is Jesus the most valuable thing in your mind and in your heart, that you love him and you delight in him and you can't get enough of him, and if it would bring him honour and if it would please him, you would pour out a year's wages at his feet. If it would bring him pleasure, you would pour out everything, even your life, joyfully at his feet. Because to know the value of Jesus means you need to know who he is and what he's come to do. You see, some people just didn't know. They didn't recognize the greatness of the one who was standing right there in front of them. Even the chief priests, the servants of God, the Bible teachers who were meant to lead people to God, actually end up rejecting Jesus and plan how to kill Lazarus to take away from Jesus. And they plan how to kill Jesus. They reject the precious Son of God. It's like an article I read a few years ago back. Let me read from this article. New York, Associated Press, October 23, 2007. A painting by Mexican artist Rufino Tamayo, found lying in trash on the street, is worth up to $1 million. The passerby, who had no idea what she was looking at, picked up the painting that was lying on a pile of garbage and brought it home because it had a strange power. The auction house says it could bring up to $1 million when it is sold. The lady who found it says, "I know nothing of modern art, but it didn't seem right for any piece of art to be thrown away like that." $1 million painting found, thrown out with the garbage. You know, at Easter time every year, we remember and we celebrate that a man was discarded and thrown away, but he turned out to be the most priceless treasure this world has ever known. And so we've seen the anointing of the Anointed One in preparation for his burial. Now we get to see praise for the Promised One. But you see, even the next day, as Jesus enters Jerusalem in verses 12 to 13, and the crowds who had heard that he'd raised Lazarus, they welcome him and they praise him and praise the Lord, and they wave palm branches and they sing out to him saying, "Hosanna." Hosanna means "save us, we pray. Rescue us, we beg you." That's what Hosanna means. Which is entirely appropriate because Jesus, you know what his name means? Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. They're calling out "save us" to the one whose name means salvation. That's exactly what he's come to do. But even as it happens, and even as we, the readers, are told in verse 14 that Jesus is fulfilling the promise of God in the Old Testament that Zion, that Jerusalem, would be blessed by a king arriving on a donkey's colt, as all this is happening, remember that this is the same crowd who in a week will be calling out to Pilate, "Crucify him." And as this is happening, the disciples, we're told, verse 16, did not understand these things at first. They just can't see who Jesus is. They just can't grasp the value of Jesus, the identity of Jesus yet. Because is it his burial and his suffering and his rejection and his death that he's going to? Or is it his glory and his kingship and his reign that he is going to? Which one is it? And they're confused. And one night Jesus is anointed for his burial. He says, "I have to die." The next day he is welcomed as king. What is going on? This is exactly what the disciples don't get until after his death and resurrection. Remember, John, who writes this gospel, the Gospel of John, written by John, is actually one of the disciples who were there at the time. They were there with him and they saw and heard it all, but they didn't realize, they didn't know until after Jesus is glorified. What they didn't know and what becomes clear to them is that Jesus is going to his enthronement as king. And at the same time, he is going to his death. The moment that he is crowned is the moment that he is killed. The moment that he dies is the moment that he saves us and completes his mission and becomes our rescuer. See, John, as he writes this, can look back and he can see, and he helps us to see that the cross of Christ, where he died this savage death, is where Jesus is truly proclaimed to be the king. And he answers his people's prayer, "Hosanna, save us." And the answer is yes, in his death, in his burial, which is the greatest, the most glorious act of a loving king ever. And so we've moved from the anointing of the Anointed One to praise for the Promised One, and now we see the glory of the glorious Son. Because at verse 20, some Greeks have come to meet Jesus. They're not even from God's people. They're not from Israel. They're from the nations. But they want to meet this man. And Jesus' response, as soon as that happens, verse 23, Jesus says, "The hour has come. The time has come for the Son of Man, for himself to be glorified." This is the time. Now is the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified. He knows the time and he knows what needs to be done. Because this is the purpose that he has come for. It had always been that the nations, the whole world, and not just Israel, would come to know him as Lord. But again, we learn that his time, his moment, his glory is his death. It's his crucifixion. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, and he means the time has come for me to be flogged and whipped and beaten and rejected and killed. And there's my glory. And so verse 24, Jesus says, I assure you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces a large crop. The one who loves his life will lose it. The one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servants also will be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. What Jesus is saying, and what we celebrate every Easter, every day, every week, every month, what we know at the cross is that Jesus' glory and his death are one and the same thing. His moment of coming into his kingdom, of bringing in a harvest of people to be saved, is the moment and the time and the suffering of his death. Jesus has come to the hour of his glory. He's about to be lifted up. But it means his death. And so he's troubled by that, isn't he? In verse 27. But here's where you see the perfect love and mercy and the motivation of Jesus. My soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour. But that's why I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd standing there heard it and said it was thunder. Others said that an angel had spoken to him. Jesus goes to his death for the sake of his Father's glory. And the Father, who verse 28 speaks his words of approval from heaven, it sounds like thunder, it sounds like an angel. But here is where you see the power of God. Here is where you see the wisdom of God and the majesty and the holiness and the perfection and the glory of God in this unexpected moment. That Jesus humbly, sacrificially allows himself to be lifted up on a cross and to die, to hang there in agony, to be cut off and to be cursed there. But he does that to love and save sinners. He does that to rescue us from death and from God's judgment. He does that to bring God glory. His death, his burial, and the moment that he becomes our glorious King and takes us up to God's eternal kingdom are one and the same event. The cross of Christ. And so we celebrate. And because of what he's done, we cry out, Hosanna, save us. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus, your Son, to be our Saviour. Thank you that he is the chosen one, the anointed one. He is so precious. And thank you that this precious Son of yours paid the price that we might be saved. He paid his own death that we might be set free. Father, please help us to know him and recognize him and love him and glorify him and worship him because of the eternal life that he has won for us, our Saviour and our King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.